This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
So prepare to read this text. What a great word that Pastor Leon just shared of running into the arms of God, because God has what you need, and I believe even this morning he has what he needs you to hear directly from his word this morning. Revelation chapter 2. It begins, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This morning we continue our series called The Seven. What is Jesus saying to you from the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? And before I even pray, I just want to make this note, and that is, we can, as people, be very receptive to the encouragement of God. And last week we talked about God's encouragement for you and even for dads. And we need to hear that. God wants to encourage you because he loves you so much. But also, since he loves us so much, there are times when he corrects us. And as people of God, we need to come to the place in our maturity when we are as equally receptive of encouragement as we are of correction. Because it's the same God who loves us. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you to hear your word this morning, and I pray that you will take your word and that you will plant it deep into our hearts, and that the things that you want us to hear will not just be things that come in one ear and go out the other, but that we will be doers of the word. So Lord, may your word change us so that we're more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I once heard a story about an elderly man and woman who were driving in their pickup truck, and the woman looked over at her loving husband and said, "Bob, do you remember back in the olden days when we used to snuggle up so close in the truck and we used to sit so close and, we just felt so close together?" And the man nodded, and he kind of remembered too as he's driving along, Yeah, those were great times. And the wife turned and said, "Well, Bob, why don't we do that anymore?" And the man, as he's driving along, said, "Well, honey, I'm not the one that moved." When Lacey and I began dating, there was something that we really enjoyed doing, and maybe you did this as well or still do this, and that is, we used to go out on picnics, all right? And on a nice day, we would, when it wasn't flooded, we would go out and we'd spread a blanket out there, and we would have packed a nice little lunch, sandwiches, I'm sure, something like that. And a Little House on the Prairie, they always had fried chicken on their picnics. I'm like, how do you come up with that? But we had our picnic basket, and we'd sit down, and we had such a great time. And I want you this morning, just for a couple minutes, to think back, if you ever dated someone, and maybe you've been married, you're married now, and I know that some of you might not be able to fit in that category this morning, but just for a couple minutes, if you have been there, can you remember back to when you began that relationship, that special romantic relationship? You know, as I think back on those times, Lacey and I were really young when we started dating. We were like 5, I think. No, she was 16 and I was 17, but so we started dating. I look back at that, and I remember that there was undivided attention. undivided attention. As we were talking there and sharing the sandwich or whatever we're doing, we are giving each other undivided attention. I mean, there were no text messages in whatever era you grew up in. Maybe it was, there's no newspaper that you're reading or messenger pigeon, you know, that like you were not distracted at all. Like, not at all. And there was undivided devotion, like your heart was for her. If there were other girls, guys, you know, other girls walking past, you weren't checking them out. You were locked in, listening to what she had to say. You were watching her reaction. There was that wow factor, like, wow, like here I am on this picnic blanket eating this sandwich, and there she is, this beautiful woman that is choosing to spend time with me. I mean, look how she took the sandwich out of the Ziploc bag. I mean, it was just like, everything. Her perfume, everything is just like, wow. Wow. Just grabs your attention. Maybe even your hands brush, and all of a sudden fireworks go off. And you're like, what is happening here? You're having those moments together. Busyness is not a factor in that time, right? Fatigue is not a factor in that time. I remember working a lot of hours and going to school and college and wanting to spend as much time as we could, and then driving home after the date and trying to pry my eyes open to keep them open as I drove. Really unsafe. Don't recommend it. But we wanted to spend as much time as we could together. It didn't matter really what we were doing. It didn't really matter if we ate McDonald's food or Olive Garden. We were just together. That was the main thing. We didn't care what other people thought. I would do crazy stuff because I could care less what those other people thought. I just wanted to make her laugh. You know what I'm saying? Those moments when you just were all in, passionately pursuing someone. And we probably can all relate in our relationships, in our friendships, in our families, that there are times when sometimes that love can fade a little bit. That passion and that pursuit. I mean, the kids take up a lot of the time. You're busy. There's work. There's stress. There's things that are happening in your life that are maybe contentious in your relationship. Maybe there's some unfulfilled expectations. There's conflict. There's hurt. There's whatever. And if we're not careful, that love that we have for that person or for that family member or for that friend can kind of fade a little bit. And then a little bit more, and a little bit more. Now, this message this morning is not all about marriage, but there is going to be some application. And so I ask you, even at the beginning of the message, would you say, for those of you who are married, that you are as close to your spouse today as you once were? Let me ask a bigger question. That is, would you say that you are as close to Jesus as you once were? When you look back to when you were 16 or when you were 26 or when you were 36, are you as close to Jesus as you once were? In the letter to the Ephesians, Jesus lets them know, I've been walking among you. I see everything. I know not just what you do, but why you do what you do. And as he walked among the Ephesian churches, these were real people in a real city, being a real church. He began to speak to them, and he began to speak to them things that were timely for them, that they were like, yeah, I need to hear that. But they were also things that God knew he would be speaking to us almost 2,000 years later, because God's word is timeless. And he spoke to them about the things, first of all, that he noticed that were admirable, that were great qualities, that were things that made them stand out. And we really touched on that last week and how he went through that letter. You'll see that in the first couple verses where he said that I've seen your hard work and I know your perseverance and your deeds. I know that you can't tolerate wicked people. What were they talking about there? In short, it was, I know that you don't put up with compromise. I know that you don't put up a compromise in your life or in your church. And they were having people that were teaching false doctrine, and the Ephesian church was like, nope, not listening. We only want the truth of God's word. And Jesus was just commending them and affirming them. You're nailing it. You're doing this, 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 and this. But then as he walked among them, there was a serious red flag that he noticed. And it was something that he had to talk about and had to do with their love. He said this, yet I hold this against you. It wasn't, I heard about this or someone told me. Jesus is saying, no, I saw it. I'm seeing it. It literally means that Jesus took this personally. And it hit him so hard that he was deeply disturbed by what he saw. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love, the depth of love that you had at first, way back when. Now, there are a number of Greek words that are translated love in the New Testament. We won't go into that. I just want to focus in for a moment on this word, love. It is the Greek word agape, and often we've heard that, that word. It is a deep, emotional, committed love. It goes beyond just an affection for a person. It goes beyond even the love that you might have for your kids, and that is really, 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 really deep. It's a love that is selfless. It's a love that is given with no strings attached. It's an unconditional love. It's someone who loves something so much that they're willing to even sacrifice themselves in order to show that love, in order to prove it. It would be like walking on a bridge and someone goes over the edge, and it's someone that you know and that you care about, and you jump over the edge off the bridge to save them, even though you might not even be able to swim. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you love that person so much. You're going to do whatever it takes, even if it costs you your life, in order to get them back on shore. Even if you don't make it, it's that kind of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 goes into more detail on agape love. Verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. It's agape love. This love that is so rich. Some scholars say it's one of the hardest words in the New Testament to define because it's so filled with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God showed his love to us in that he gave. God, in Romans 8 says, he did not even spare his own son, but graciously gave him, graciously delivered him up. That's love. And that's the agape love that Jesus, as he's walking around the Ephesian church, is saying, where is it at? I once saw it. It used to be here, but it's not here anymore. And this was so tragic because the Ephesian people were doing the right things. They were working hard. They were persevering. They were putting up with a lot of stuff in their community, but still they were continuing to do the right things. But yet, they were doing those things with a love that had faded. It was no longer as strong as it once was. And Jesus looks at that and said, as great as these things are that you're doing, guys, you're missing it. You once did all these things with a foundation of love. Now you're doing these things, but where's the foundation of love? Where's the motivation of love that is bringing you to a place where you want to do the right things? Jesus was so adamant about this that if you read further in this text, he told them, if you don't repent of this, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Oh, lampstand, what is it? The light in the room. We've talked about it a little bit the last couple weeks. The lampstand was the church. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, if you don't change the way you are loving God and loving people, if you don't change it, I'm going to change my blessing and my anointing that I've put you there for in that city to be that light. I'm taking that away. Now, this letter was written to the Ephesians 30 to 40 years after they accepted Christ, the first ones, after the gospel had come to their city. It's about 30 or 40 years later, and Jesus gives them this strong message, like, you need to repent or I can't work here. I can't move here if you guys aren't going to love. Sadly, for the last 18 to 1900 years, the lampstand has not been in Ephesus, which is now modern-day Turkey. Several weeks ago, if you remember, we had a missionary that came, and he told us that in the city he's going to in Turkey, that it is Islamic, it's anti-Christian. The city that he was going to, is 99.99% full of people that have never heard the gospel. And you see what once was in Ephesus. You see these believers that were so passionate for God, but then it began to fade, and Jesus warned them, and you see where it's at today. A place that's dark. What Jesus foretold would happen, happened. It's tragic. Because Jesus was trying to tell them, guys, I'm not looking for religion. I'm not looking just for a church that does the right thing. I'm looking for a church that loves me, that is in love with me, that chooses me, that pursues me. He said, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. These people were so busy serving Jesus that they were missing Jesus. They were so busy doing the right things that they were missing the main thing. And I tell you what, anyone that's ever been married, anyone that is breathing, and you've been serving God for longer than 5 days, I'm telling you what, this can happen so quickly and so surprisingly in our lives, where if we're not careful, we can begin to coast. And if we're not careful, we kind of stop doing the things that we used to do. And if we're not careful, we kind of begin to separate. It's not like we intended that to happen. It just seems to happen. You know, I was thinking about this week, so I'm not thinking about anybody that's in here, but I've been in different settings where a married couple is sitting together, and it looks like their kids are between them because of how much space is between them. You know what I'm saying? Like, probably when the kids were young, they put the kids in the middle just to keep them, tabs, you know, like, okay, they're not running away, they're not burning things right now during church. They're here. We're taking care of it. But then the kids graduate and they live in another state, but sometimes there's still that space that's there. And so they have to text each other just to, hey, what would you like to do for dinner? And used to, they're like, what do you want to do for dinner? You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you what, in marriage, but in life, in our relationship with Jesus, if we're not careful, we can begin to coast a little bit. And that love can begin to fade, where it's not as red hot passionate as it once was. And then you get to the place that the Ephesian church was in, where they had actually forsaken. This word does not mean that they took it and threw it to the ground. This love for God, this love for people, this love for their spouse. No. This word means that they voluntarily began to let go. They voluntarily began to literally neglect and ignore what once was so dear to them. God forbid that that would ever happen to us. The amazing thing about this text is that Jesus proves his love, because he comes in and says, these are the things you're doing great. Okay, this is something that we got to work on. But he doesn't just leave them there. He actually gives them and gives us the principles, the timeless steps that we can take that can help in marriage, that can help in different relationships, most importantly, that can help in our closeness with the Lord, to help rekindle that love for it to be at the place that it once was. Jesus doesn't leave you hanging. He gives us right here in Scripture the recipe, if you will, the plan of how do you get to the place where your love is as passionate for the lost. Your love is as passionate for doing the right thing. Your love is as passionate for your spouse, your family member. Your love is as passionate for Jesus as it once was. Look at the next scripture in this text, verse number 5. He says this, first of all, consider how far you have fallen. Consider how far you have fallen. I'm just using the word remember. In the NAS, I believe it is, it says remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Jesus says the first thing you need to do is remember. Remember what it was like. Remember what it was like when you began that special romantic relationship. Remember what it was like whenever you began a relationship with Jesus. You remember that when you got a Bible for the first time and you started reading in the book of Mark or in John, and you're like, this is amazing. This is answering the questions of my life. And you were so hungry, and you're going up to people and saying, would you explain this to me, because I don't quite get it. You were so passionate to be in the Word. So passionate to pray. Do you remember a time when you had just had to tell someone about what God was doing in your life? You just had to. They're like, be quiet. Can't be quiet. Got to tell you. It's like the disciples. We can't stop speaking the name of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do to us. We can't stop. Now I get that there are probably a number of us in this place that are as passionate for Jesus today as we were 5 years ago. But understanding that I'm a human and you're a human, we have to realize that there is that tendency that we have that's easy to coast. It's easy to get to that place where that love begins to fade. And Jesus said, well, first thing you need to do is remember. Remember where you were. Remember what it was like. Notice in the Old Testament that the Israelites were instructed by God to build altars, memorials, that then they could go back and tell their kids, hey, this is what it was like. Remember, well, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what it was like, and then if you weren't there, I want you to know. So then you can tell others. I remember when my dad told me. It was so important to remember the things that God had done in their life. The Ephesians had come from idol worship. They had come from demon possession, and God had delivered them completely. In a few moments, we'll talk about some of the things that were beginning characteristics in that church, which will challenge us. But if they remembered back, they could remember back just to several years before to how passionate they were for Jesus. Remember. And then Jesus goes on and said, here's the second thing that you need to do. After remembering where you were, what it was like, he says the word repent. He says the word repent. It's a word that we don't use a lot in our everyday language. And when someone does, we're like, how dare you tell me to repent? It's a strong word. In the Testament, it speaks of changing directions. Think 180. Okay? So not just, I have an intention to change, or I'm kind of sorry for what I did. Let me say, I'm sorry. Get out jail free card, you know, that we can throw out there. But it is literally a word which means business. I'm doing business. Like I am turning around and going the other direction. Jesus wanted them to remember, but he didn't want them to stay there. Just remembering. A nostalgic time. No, he wanted them to turn around. All of us have had people that have come and apologized to us. And normally with our spirit, but maybe it's with our kid, with our intuition, whatever it might be, we can tell if it's fake or not, right? We can tell if, okay, they're for real or they're not for real. You know, your kid says, I'm sorry for doing whatever. And in your mind, you're like, yeah, right, you know, I don't see it. Well, time will tell. Well, we think those things. But then let's say a few days later, your kid or someone else that's apologized to you makes a concerted effort to do something different. Like they make a concerted effort to change, to do what they did not used to do, to do what was different than what they had done in the past. Man, when that happens, you know, this is for real. Like they didn't even have to tell me they're sorry. And it was nice hearing those words, but we hear that all the time. No, their actions prove there is true repentance. And Jesus said to the Ephesians, hey, remember where you were. Remember how far you've fallen. Repent. Change directions. Turn around. Why? So that then they receive the third instruction, which is this. In verse number 5, repent, and then what? Do the things you did at first. Do the things that you did at first. Acts chapter 18 and 19 give us a description of what the Ephesian church did at the beginning. I want you to see this. We'll put this up on the screen. Ephesians 18 and 19. And I just want to read through these because Jesus is thinking about these things, I'm sure, because he knows the history of this Ephesian church, and he's saying to them, look, I remember what it was like. I think you guys too, if you take a moment to think about it. This is what got you here. So now I want you to return to those things. They possessed a great spiritual hunger. They experienced connection with other believers. We were not created to be an island. We're not created to be discipled on an island by ourselves. Islands are nice. But we're not created to be there ourselves. We're created to be with people. We're created to help each other as iron sharpens iron. And they experienced that connection with other believers. Acts 19 said that they wanted to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were hungry. As soon as they heard about the opportunity to know God in a greater way, in a deeper way, they wanted it. There's power to be a witness. They're like, I'm all in. I want this. They wanted to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They prayed for and experienced miracles. They confessed sins. and turn from evil ways. They reverently honored the name of Jesus. They reverently honored the name of Jesus. And this last one, they did what was right, even in public and at great personal cost. Jesus is saying, go back to those things. Those are not things just for yesterday. These are characteristics that need to be in our lives constantly in order for us to be continually at a place where we are passionate for him and for the people around us. Now, in Acts chapter 19, I don't have the scripture up on the screen for you, but in Acts chapter 19, I want to give you just a fuller description of what I meant by that when I said that they did what was right, even in public, and at great personal cost. Acts 19:18, if you're following with me in your Bible, it says, many of those who believed, he's talking about the Ephesians, they now came and openly confessed what they had done. And a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The value of these sorcery scrolls that they had used when they were idol worshippers and they were pagans valued 50,000 drachmas. Now, a drachma at that time was worth about a day's wage. And so if you calculate that, depending on what numbers you put in, I put in some, if you calculate that out to local numbers, this church, this group of believers came together and they burned up in excess of $7.5 million worth of sorcery scrolls. And we might be thinking, well, why didn't you put it on eBay or why didn't you do Craigslist or something? You know what I'm saying? Maybe the garage sale. Something to make some money and give it to the kingdom. But see, these people were so radical. They were so passionate for Jesus. They're like, look, this stuff pulled us away from God. And God is saying to get it out of our lives. Why would we sell it, make profit, and then put that into another family's life? Not happening. The church came together. And they had this huge bonfire where they burned up over $7.5 million worth of these sorcery scrolls. And Jesus is saying, I remember that day. Do you guys remember that day? Do you remember the smell of smoke on that day? Do you remember how the public came out and they laughed at you because you were so radical? Because you did something that was so beyond belief? Because you did what I told you to do. He said to the Ephesians, remember. When you had that spiritual hunger, when you desired more of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you were in the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're with other believers talking about the Word of God, remember when you sacrificed. Jesus said those were not just the days of the past, those need to be the days of the present. When you're walking in that fervor and that passion for Him. This morning, as we prepare to close, I want to make just a brief application for husbands and wives who are here. Because as you know, it's so easy to drift from the time that you spent together and the passion that you had for each other and the fervor, the pursuit that you gave to that one so long ago. I want you to remember the undivided attention that you gave to them in those moments. I want you to remember the undivided devotion that you gave to each other. Guys, do you remember when your eyes were just for your wife and not for that woman on the laptop screen? Women, do you remember when you gave your heart completely to your husband and not to some guy online? Do you remember when your spouse wowed you? Do you remember when you took her out on a date, or you spent time with her, and it didn't matter where you ate, if it was Burger King, it didn't matter. You're just together. You didn't care what other people thought. It might have been inconvenient. It might have been unsophisticated. But it was true. CCC. Will Jesus be your number one? We might need to remember what it was like in our personal life with God. We might need to remember some of the things that we gave up, some of the things that we decided to do, and getting up a little earlier to spend time in the Word or whatever it is, not just to check it off the list, but because we love Jesus so much. We might need to repent and turn around and return to some of those things, some of those characteristics when you're a teenager and you were so passionate for God and you went on that mission trip and you were in the Word every morning, everybody else is sleeping and you're in the Word. What about now? When you run to Him. Let me close with this. One of the things that I love, almost more than anything, is being a dad. And you might hear a lot of illustrations because that's the world I am in right now. I'm a dad, and I love being a dad. And I don't think that there's anything like pulling into the driveway and seeing your kid with his nose up to the window waiting for you because mom said that you were on the way home. And you pull into the driveway, you pull into the garage, and you open up the door, and you walk in, and those little arms grab you. And they're so excited to see you. And they're holding you tight, and they're, Dad, can we go on a bike ride? Dad, look what I colored at school today. Dad, guess what's for dinner? And you're just getting peppered with questions, and you're loving every moment of it. I have found that as my kids grow older, that happens less often and less dramatically. You know? It's just life. There's, you know, they're playing a video game. Maybe they have a friend over. They're doing homework. They're shooting baskets, whatever it is. And they're not there. And they're not coming up and grabbing you like this. I found there is a vast difference between being the main thing and just being another thing. And men and women, teenagers, I ask you, is Jesus the main thing or is he just another thing? In these next few days, will you run to him like maybe you used to? Will you pursue him? Will you love him? Will you go after him, Jesus, with his love poured into these Ephesians? I love you so much. You're doing all these great things, but don't forget the love relationship. It's not about religion and do's and don'ts. It's about love relationship. You trust me enough that you'll run and jump into my arms so that I can love you back. He loves you so much. Let's pursue him like a little child, hearing the door open, and her daddy walking in the door, running up. Whew, daddy, guess what I learned today? How was your day? Can we hang out tonight? At this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come and those that are preparing to serve communion to also go to their places. You know, communion is an opportunity for us to love him. For us to say, yeah, we have a million things going on, but we're taking time and we're running into the Father's arms and we're saying, thank you for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself. As they pray, I'd like to ask you to direct your attention to the 7th verse in this text, which is the last part of the message that Jesus gave to the Ephesians many years ago. Here's what it says. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This Jesus who loves so much, promising these Ephesians, just love me. I can't wait till we can have you in the new heavens and the new earth, as described in Revelation 22, and you can eat from the tree of life for eternity. This paradise of God. The first time we read about the tree of life is in Genesis chapter 2, all the way at the beginning, where God placed the tree of life, some of you remember, in the middle of the garden. History teaches us that the leaders of the churches of the 7 used to teach their people that the tree of life in the garden back in Genesis 2 was foreshadowing the cross. That when they saw the tree of life, they didn't get all of that, but God's intention was for that to be a picture, an image of what was coming, that would bring salvation to everyone who had placed their faith in Jesus. And you think about the encouragement that that was to those Ephesians. They're people, humans, just like us. They're doing the right things, and God's saying, you need to love. You need to get back to what it was. And they're like, yes. And then he promises them this. You're going to eat from the tree of life. But guess what? Remember, you've already eaten from the tree of life as well. You have come to the cross. You have received salvation from your sins. You are free. You are saved. You are filled with his presence. I mean, God visited you and gave you that salvation, and you have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, and now, looking toward the new heavens and the new earth, I have a tree of life that you're going to eat from for eternity. This morning, as we take communion, I want to encourage anyone that's here that is not walking in right relationship with God to take this as your opportunity to say, as Jesus shared in the book of Luke, a person just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, well, how do I get saved? God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for being the king of my life. Lord, I renounce the authority on my life and I give it to you. I get off the throne. I ask you to be on it. God, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my God. And it's your opportunity even this morning to invite him into your life to be your Savior. And for those of you that are here and you're walking with Jesus in salvation, whether you attend here or not, we invite you to partake of communion together with the rest of us. God said that he's made perfect forever those who are being saved through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's through his sacrifice, as foreshadowed all the way from the beginning, on the cross, so that we could have salvation and freedom from our sins. And this morning, we remember what Jesus has done. Elders are going to come and serve you communion. And as they do, Pastor Leon, the worship team, are going to lead us in worship. And would you take these next few moments to quiet your heart, to quiet your heart and say, God, is there anything that I need to repent of? God, what do you want me to remember about the past? So then I can be at the place that you want me to be at today. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.